to 1 Kings and finish up chapter 11. After the prophet appeared to, came to Jeroboam and told him that he was going to be given 10 of the kingdoms or tribes and that he would establish the northern kingdom of Israel, and Judah would be given one, or Judah would be basically have two tribes in it. It would basically be Benjamin and Judah, but they would be the kingdom of Judah. And after Solomon heard what was going to happen, when all this would happen when his son began to reign, it tells us in verse 40, Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Diane, would you ask the blessing, please? Well, since Ahijah, the prophet, and Jeroboam were alone in the field whenever he spoke to him, when this message was delivered, we don't know how the word of Jeroboam's special call actually reached Solomon's ears. And we can only speculate that Jeroboam may have told some of his friends who were, again, just as distressed as he was about the way the king was treating the people. But then it could be that Ahijah gave Jeroboam permission to send the message to Solomon, you know, to let him know, you know, that this is what is going to happen. The truth is, this was God's last word of discipline and rebuke to Solomon. What more could he have done to awaken Solomon from the sin that he was doing and to, again, take, you know, basically all he could do was take the kingdom away from him, but he didn't want to deny David again that legacy, you know, of his own seed. So God took the whole kingdom from Saul. Again, the question is, why not take the whole kingdom from Solomon? And again, it boils down to God's love for David and the promise that he made in the Davidic covenant that Solomon, he was promised that it wouldn't be in his day, but it would be in his son's day. And what Solomon should have been doing is falling on his face before the Lord in repentance and in contrition. But instead, what did he do? He tried to kill his revival. Folks, this reminds me of something that usually what you see in Scripture, when people have that kind of heart and desire towards a revival and things like that, it's a sign that they are of the wicked one. I remind you of the story in Genesis with Cain and Abel. It speaks about Cain in the book of 1 John 3, verse 10 through 12. It says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." So the Pharisees, they tried to kill Jesus. Why? Same reason. Because his works were righteous and theirs were not. In John 8, verse 42 through 45, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do.'" And this goes right to what I was saying. "He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Now, I think it's important to recognize, too, that even though Solomon here in wanting to go and kill him was not of the right spirit, we don't know what his heart was in the very end. Jeroboam fled to Egypt for safety. Again, this man who was called by God to be the king over 10 tribes, you would think that he would know what the Lord said about going back to Egypt. Again, remember in Deuteronomy 17 what he said about the conduct of a king that God appointed. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 through 17, it said, "But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." Now, if you look at this in the aspect of typology, what it really speaks of, Egypt speaks of the world, okay? And when we become believers, we're not to return back to the world. We are not to marry an unbeliever, as you've seen in the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about that. You know, and we're not to return that way again. But Solomon, he broke this command right off the bat. But again, so we see, so does Jeroboam. Both of these men ended up worshiping idols. And if we are not careful as well, we can begin to worship the idols of this world. Now, they may not be idols of stone, may not be idols of wood or anything like that, but they may be idols of lust, may be idols of greed, you know, because the Bible says that the love of money, you know, basically is idolatry. So, again, there are things that we can get wrapped up into that is equivalent to going back to Egypt. So David, the thing that he did, though, even though he messed up, you know what he did? He never did go back to Egypt, you know? And I think this reveals something about both Solomon and Jeroboam. They had a divided heart, whereas David had a singular heart toward the Lord. Now, while Jeroboam fled to Egypt for safety, he would be met by this new pharaoh, and his name was Shishak. And this was a man who, he held no obligations to the house of David at all. And so we see in verse 41 through 43, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon rested with his father and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place." Again, Solomon had forsaken the Lord, and this would be, the reoccurring sin of many kings of not only Israel, but of Judah. The sin of idolatry cut at the very heart of the nation in its faith. And Solomon, he reigned from 971 to 931, 40 years, the same as David. And many have wondered if he returned to the Lord before he died. And I think I've shared this with you last week. If you look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 through 14, it seems to suggest that he did so. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He came to that place where this is what I've realized, and that's what, you know, after giving myself everything and not withholding anything to myself, this is the conclusion. This is what I've come to. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Now, you know, we got to remember that we as believers, the Bible says, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done in our body, whether good or evil. Now, that's kind of a frightening thing, but I think that the thing we must remember is the judgment seat of Christ is not the same as the white, great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is a place where rewards are given, okay? It's the Rhema judgment, whereas the great white throne is the one where God judges the unbeliever for their unbelief in rejecting Christ. And it speaks of, again, one's salvation or being lost. So in spite of his falling away, Solomon did have some accomplishments, and he seemed to lead a very full life, as the scripture says, that he withheld nothing from himself. But again, we must remember what the scripture says. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? And again, like I said, he led a full life because what he did is recorded not only in 1 Kings, but in 2 Chronicles, but it's also recorded in books that we don't possess, including the Acts of Solomon. And there was a book by Nathan the prophet as well. And there was records by Ahijah himself and another prophet by the name of Iddo. Solomon in his, basically he's the first Jewish king whose death is recorded in what's known as the official words, the official records, and that's what these books were. So like King Saul, Solomon was handed the kingdom with great opportunities. And he knew a lot about animals, plants, being wealthy, you know, and bringing wealth to the nation, constructing buildings and doing all these things. But he was defective in sharing his knowledge of the Lord with the Gentiles who actually came into his throne room. And like his father David, unfortunately, Solomon had a tendency to enjoy women, at least sensually. And when he sinned, he didn't have a sincere heart and a broken spirit of repentance before the Lord. And it was basically what he looked to was the grandeur of the kingdom and not the glory of the Lord that motivated his life. He left behind the temple of God, his royal palace, both of them very grand and spectacular, but he left a nation that was in bondage to him in servitude as well. And as a result of that, not only that, because of his wealth and his spending and what have you, the economy was in trouble. Kind of reminds you a little bit, you get a picture of our day, you know, all the things that are going on right now. But he did leave behind some things that should have blessed everyone. And I really believe that these things were only as a result of the gift of God given to him. He left behind the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Now, the nation was united for a while under his reign, but again, there was kind of a hairline fracture that began to start when he began to go after these wives' gods, and eventually it revealed itself into open rebellion and division. So as we have said before, Solomon's hunger for wealth and achievement put a heavy financial burden on the nation, and after his death, the people, they basically revolted. But the people did worse than that. They, again, began to follow Solomon's bad example and began to worship other gods of their neighbors. And all of this would be the downfall of the Jewish nation, ultimately. One scholar put it this way: Solomon imported the wives imported the gods, and Solomon tolerated it and then encouraged it, and then built places of worship for the idolatrous. What can you expect the people would do? They would simply follow along with that example. Jeroboam would lead the 10 tribes into idolatry as well. Eventually, the kingdom would be lost forever. You've heard of the lost tribes of Israel. Well, they were destroyed by the Assyrians, and the Lord removed them from the scene because of their idolatry. 2 Kings 17, 7 through 18 says, "And for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods. And they walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in their cities and watchtowers to fortify fortified cities, and they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away from before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, and they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this thing.' Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah, and by all his prophets, every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep the commandments which my statutes, according to all the law which I've commanded your fathers.' which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them, and followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And so they left the commandments of the Lord their God, and made themselves molded images, two calves. This is what happened with the kingdom that Jeremiah established. Made a wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. This is the worship of Moloch. And to practice witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel. And he's talking about the nation of Israel. And removed them from his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. So you can see how the progression goes in the fall of any nation. I saw a graph the other day that was kind of showing how that we have fallen as a nation into immorality, transgressing God's commandments. So remember back when the Supreme Court ruled that even though people voted it down, he made it legal. They made it legal for gays and lesbians to marry. As a result of that, it progressed to forcing bakers to make wedding cakes for these same gay couples. Then it went to having transgenders put on shows for kids. Now they want kids to have sex changes. And folks, all this is leading to legalized pedophilia. You can be sure of it. And so we see even in our own day the very same things that Israel did. And if we are not careful, if we do not repent, if we harden our hearts and have stiff necks before God, he will bring the same kind of judgment upon us. In chapter 12, verse 1 through 12, it says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt. And when he fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, and he sent and called him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made your yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he's put on us, and we will serve you.'" Now this is Jeroboam saying this to Rehoboam. "And so he said to them, 'Depart for 3 days and come back to me.' And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he lived, and he said, 'How do you advise me to answer these people?' And they spoke to him, saying, 'If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever.'" Remember, the Bible says, "He who be greatest among you, let him be a servant of all." You know, well, he rejected this. He rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father has put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made your yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus we shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. And my father chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" You gotta wonder what this guy was thinking, you know? It reveals why young, unseasoned people should not be advisors to anyone, let alone rulers. Alexander McLaren called this account a miserable story of imbecility and arrogance. And I believe he's right. The story reveals that whatever gifts Rehoboam may have possessed, he certainly didn't have the gift of relating to people and understanding their needs. So verse 12 through 16 it says, "So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and the king had directed him, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice of the elders that the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke, and my father chastened you with whips, I will chastise you with scourges. And so the king did not listen to the people or turn the Lord, and that he might fulfill his words which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. Again, David was a king who loved his people and basically risked his own life for their own welfare. But Solomon was a king who didn't serve people. The people served him, and he used people to satisfy his own desires. Rehoboam was cut out of the same cloth. He was a king who ignored the lessons of the past and turned his ears away from the voices of the people suffering. And he turned away from the wise counsel of the older advisors. And the truth is, when it boils right down to it, he was just downright unfit to rule. He was a fool. This is another example that you reap what you sow. In Proverbs 29:2, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people moan. And that was such a case here. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, David, before he passed on, he wrote a psalm for his son Solomon. And it would have been nice to have this passed on to his own son. I wanted to read it. Psalm 72, verse 1 through 7. A psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments. It wasn't David. It was Solomon who wrote this for his son. And it says, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness, and with poor and just, and your poor and your poor with justice, and the mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the people, the poor of the people, and he will save the children of the needy, and he will break in pieces the oppressor. He shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before the mowing, like showers that water the earth. And his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Now, you would think that Rehoboam would have paid attention to this. However, what we find here is not speaking about Rehoboam. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ who is to come. He spoke prophetically. And now these kings, they all had to be, when they were anointed, they had to be ratified by the people. And I'm not going to take the time to read that because it can be quite lengthy, but Saul, he had to be ratified by the people. David and Solomon, all of them had to be, you know. And so this Rehoboam had to be ratified by the people. And he chose Shechem as the meeting place. And Jeroboam and the men of the tribes of the 10 northern kingdoms all came and they attended. By this time, Jeroboam had returned from his asylum, and he had acknowledged by the rest of the tribes as a leader. Rehoboam knew this man was his enemy, but he did not dare openly oppose him, lest he alienate the rest of the tribes and the people. Rehoboam had now heard about the prophecy that was given to Ahijah, that Jeroboam would become ruler of the northern kingdom, but he did not think that it was something that would really occur. I think he probably thought that the Davidic dynasty and Solomon's prosperity, all those things would carry the day, but they did not. And I wonder if he forgot what the Davidic covenant said in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14. When your days are fulfilled, you shall rest with your fathers. You'll set up a seed after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. But if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. That was the promise to Solomon, but because Solomon didn't do what he was supposed to, God chastened. Part of the chastening was taking some of the kingdom away from him. Probably the wisest thing that Rehoboam did was to make Shechem the place for this important meeting. It was a place that had a lot of Jewish history. Joseph's tomb was in Shechem. Joshua confirmed the covenant with the people in Shechem. One of the problems, however, though, is that it was located in the middle of the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh and Ephraim were the descendants of Joseph, and they considered themselves as leading tribes of Israel, and they openly expressed their resentment of the leadership of Judah. David wrote a psalm that speaks about how God feels about these tribes in Psalms 78, verse 67 through 70. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph. It did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he had established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him by the sheepfold, took him from the sheepfold. So again, if you read the book of Revelation, chapter 7, the list of the tribes, you'll find that Ephraim is not mentioned. It's not named at all. God rejected them. Why did he reject them? Well, the tribe refused to get rid of the Canaanites when they first came in the land, and as a result, they actually caused them to give in to idolatry. Guess who was from the tribe of Ephraim? Jeroboam, right? Hosea chapter 7, verse 8 through 10 says, Ephraim has mixed himself amongst the people. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. Again, the capital of the northern kingdom was Shechem in the very beginning, but it would end up being Samaria, which is of the tribe of Ephraim. And after Rehoboam became king of the northern kingdom, he introduced the people to idolatry and the worshiping of the two golden calves. Did the Lord know that he would do all of this? Well, of course the Lord knew. This all happened to bring about the fall of the nations, to ultimately get the people to turn away from their idolatry. It was to purge them of that. Maybe Rehoboam thought that being crowned at Shechem would be a step towards peace between the north and the south, but again, it turned out to be completely just the opposite. In verse 17 through 19, it says, Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And the king Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot and hasted to flee to Jerusalem. And so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So anyway, what we have here is we have Rehoboam, who is still in Shechem. He attempted a little too late diplomacy, and he sent one of his trusted officers to the 10 tribes who had assembled there, and hoping to bring peace and to keep the discussion open about him being king over all the tribes. Well, his choice of mediators was really a stupid one. Very unwise, because Adoniram, guess what, was in charge of the forced labor that the people were actually rebelling against them about. Now, maybe he sent them thinking that he would be the right representative to negotiate an easier labor practices or even lower taxes and what have you, but it failed miserably and they stoned him to death. And Rehoboam fled for his life. Rehoboam followed the wrong counsel, used the wrong approach, chose the wrong mediation. What else did he do wrong? Well, when he comes back, he wants to declare war. But the Lord would put an end to that. In verse 20 through 24, now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent to him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. Therefore, There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin. So there's two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. One tribe, he goes, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Excuse me. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the son of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam and the son of Solomon, the king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and returned back according to the word of the Lord. So again, the 10 northern tribes were dividing the kingdom, dividing what God had put together. And they deserved to be chastised, that's for sure. But they were they assembled and they made Jeroboam a king. And what they were doing, in fact, is they were defying God's covenant. And again, they were deserting the Davidic line. And really, when it boils down to it, all of that was very wicked. And it seemed that the logical conclusion was war. Every consideration pointed to that except one, and that it was the fact that God was in charge here, and it was the will of God that all of this happened. And Rehoboam assembled an army of 180,000 men, but the Lord sent the prophet Shemaiah to tell the king to call it off and to send the men home. God overruled this day to bring about this division. Again, it was God's purpose to put an end to all of the idolatry in the nation of Israel, and ultimately it would be boiled down. It's kind of like water in a pot, boiled down where all that's remaining is Judah, and God would put an end to that ultimately with the Babylonian invasion. Any questions or thoughts?